Hey everyone, welcome to LifeBridge Online. Whenever it is that you are watching this, whatever day, whatever hour, we're grateful that you are joining us online one more day. I want you to be watching this week for news, updates on how and when we will start the migration process. What that looks like is we will start coming back to church and to the campus and worshiping together. We're going to come up with those details. We're praying about it, and as our state gives us information, we'll be making those decisions, and we'll be communicating with you what that looks like. So be looking for that this week. I also want to take a moment and wish all the mothers out there a happy Mother's Day. Today's your day, and I hope that your families honor you, and I hope they do a good job of honoring you. You know, there's a Jewish proverb that says, God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. Now, we don't believe that about God here. We know that he is everywhere. But the proverb does speak to how special and how valuable mothers are. So to all the moms out there, my wife, my own mother, if you're watching today, have a great day being honored by your family. Let's pray. Hey, God, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to gather in homes everywhere. Maybe we're in the car right now, God. Lord, I pray that as we pause and we worship you this morning, Lord, I pray that your word speaks into our life. God, may we be on the pursuit of becoming like Jesus. May all of our efforts today and tomorrow and the next day, may all of our efforts be made and spent on our lives reflecting that of Jesus and us trying to become like him. And so, God, may your word, as we talk about these few words found in the letter that Peter wrote, God, may your word speak into our lives this morning and meet us where we are. We love you, God, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So we have been studying this first letter that Peter, the original rock, as Jesus noted, the one whom was commissioned to be an integral part of the founding of the church. We're studying this letter by this man. And it's cool to think about it in light of where you are having church this morning. See, that first church, the one that sprang forth on the day of Pentecost, it met in homes all over Jerusalem. Families, friends, strangers from far off countries, they gathered daily with one another to grow in their relationship with Jesus and with their relationship with one another. And so Peter's letter is written at a time when the church was facing persecution. See, as the church faced persecution, it was scattered from Jerusalem into the rest of the world, and as this happened, it flourished. And as time goes on and the church makes its way from homes in Jerusalem to what we know as Turkey today, this movement of faith in Jesus keeps moving further west and north, and into the very heart of the Roman Empire, which at that time was the world. And so Peter is writing this encouraging letter to let Christians know that struggles, trials, difficulties are coming their way, and that this is part of the Christian life. This is to be expected. The intent of Peter's letter, of this, it is one of encouragement, and it's to encourage the original recipients then, and it's hopefully will encourage you and I today to know that as we persevere through these trials, that through these trials we can become like Jesus. Like, that's the ultimate goal and desire and thought process behind trials, is that they will refine us, and through these trials we will become like Jesus. Our lives today are not absent from difficulties or issues that cause worry and doubt, that cause us to stumble. And so this entire letter is one of encouragement for you and I today. So no matter what your circumstances are, these times of trial are opportunities for you and I to grow into His likeness. And so today, a couple of verses that speak to relationships with one another in the pursuit of becoming like Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 and 9, and then we're going to wrap it up with verse 10 in just a few minutes. So 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep in humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. So starting in chapter 2, going into verse 7 of chapter 3, Peter is giving godly wisdom. He's giving instruction on how to live in relationship with others. The section starts out in chapter 2 with the command that we are to obey government authorities. And that's certainly a hot topic today as it pertains to the church and how we are to meet corporately and not meet corporately. This past week, I was at a minister's meeting over in Mississippi. And that's all that we could talk about, was what is it that the government is saying we can do and when we can meet and when we can gather together. You know, the states of Virginia and Illinois have made the headlines lately about when they will allow churches to start gathering again. And remember, I want you to remember what's going on in the time period that this is written. These followers of Jesus are being persecuted by the very government that Peter is saying they need to submit to. Now, let's be clear on one thing here. We should never compromise following the commands of the Bible for anyone, all right? Including the government. We should never compromise that. But we are to submit as long as it does not compromise our faith. Peter's writing then goes on to giving instructions to slaves and masters and what that dynamic looks like. Then Peter goes and he speaks directly to husbands and wives. And I want to challenge you married couples to read that together. You know, filter your marriage and how you see your spouse through the teachings and the words of Peter in this letter. But then after that, Peter cast this net to cover everyone in how we are to treat one another. Look with me at verse 8 again. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. All of you, he says, should be of one mind. He's calling for unity here in times of uncertainty. Now, I can't hear the word unity and my mind not go into the world of sports. I think the concept of team and playing together is what I draw on when I think of the word unity. And the truth is, the best teams in any sport are not necessarily the ones with the biggest stars and the greatest players, but the ones that work together for the same common goal. You know, we're watching a series in our household on ESPN called The Last Dance. And this is about the Chicago Bulls of the 90s that won 6 championships. Now, the Chicago Bulls, these teams did have the greatest player to ever play the game. I'll go ahead and throw that out there. In Michael Jordan. Now, one of the points of emphasis that gets made throughout this miniseries is that how the team's success of winning was centered on each player playing their role on the team. And so after each championship year, the team would change a little bit. Different players would be drafted, different players would be traded, and the challenge of the next year was to figure out how to play together with the same common goal, winning championships. And any time that dynamic on this team was broken, when Michael was hurt or Scottie Pippen was hurt or somebody else was hurt, it changed the dynamic of the team playing together, and there were always more losses during those time periods. But when the team was together and they were focused on one common goal, they won championships. Unity here does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation in the midst of diversity. The members of the body work together in unity, even though they're all different. Christians may differ on how things are to be done, but we must agree on what is to be done and why things are to be done. Then we work together towards that goal. You know, Dr. Tony Evans says this about unity, and I love this statement. It is critical that Christians understand that God expresses himself in an environment of unity. Unity, when you think about it, is a major theme throughout the history of God's people. I mean, go all the way back to the garden. God created man and woman, and they were to be united as one. Then God created the idea of family. And when there is unity in the family, there is always peace and joy. And we know that, right? And when there's division, oh, not so much. When families come together and we form congregations that meet and worship, and God is the center of our attention, and we are united in the same mission, the impossible happens. We have seen that here at LifeBridge. When we've been united to be a blessing to other people, when we've been united on a capital campaign or something that we are trying to accomplish, we have seen the impossible that can only be explained by God and through God. But unity is at the center of it. Hey, when we're discipling people and there is a unified thought on the expectations of the relationship, God has room to work in those relationships. In our life groups, we have guidelines that keep us on the same page when it comes to the environment that we are trying to create. And when we are in harmony with one another in these groups, the Holy Spirit's presence is always felt. But here's the truth. God desires unity. Here's another truth. Satan has always tried to disrupt any unity within the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that we are weaker when we are living in division. He attacked marriage in the garden to disrupt what God had created. He has done everything in his power to disrupt the unity within families. And as Satan has succeeded, we see what this has done to society. Satan attacks congregations time and time again, and we have seen the result of this in our world. We can continue on, but I'm sure you get the point. And so Peter here is challenging the church, these small groups of people facing adversity, that we are to be of one mind. You know, Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." God expresses himself in an environment of unity. So the next few sentences then in this verse reveal kind of our target and what we're looking for, what this unity should look like in these relationships. He says that we should sympathize with one another. This is certainly, you know, one of my areas of weakness. I'm not known for being the most sympathetic. I'm not known for being the most compassionate person in the world. And so sympathy is something, it doesn't even come easy to me. To sympathize with someone is to do more than just acknowledge the pain or struggle that someone is going through. To hear the bad news of a loss of a loved one, and, "Oh, I'm so sorry." That's not sympathy. To sympathize is to understand and share the feelings with each other. You know, a lot of times in our relationships, we'll get the bad news of what someone's going through. You know, a rough time, or maybe it's a marriage that is breaking apart, or maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a job that has been lost, something. As Christians, we have been conditioned to say these words, "I'll pray for you." And I believe that a lot of people carry that on, and they do. They do lift people up in prayer. Hear me when I say this. It's a great thing to pray for each other. But Peter tells us that we should understand and share in those feelings. But here's the thing with sympathy. If you are the one going through something, it does you zero good. It does you no good if you don't know that I am sympathizing with you. If I hear of your bad news or your struggle through a trial, and I don't reach out to you somehow to let you know that I feel your pain, then I'm not being an encouragement to you. Paul tells us in Galatians that we are to carry one another's burdens. If I'm going to carry your burden, I've got to be present. If you're going through a life struggle and I'm to carry or share with you what is going on, you have to know of my presence. I have to be present in your life. Sympathy works the same way. I must be present in your time of trial. You know, maybe all it is a phone call or a letter or a text. But I cannot really and truly sympathize, and I'm not going to be an encouragement to you if I'm not present with you. To sympathize is to let them know that you are sharing in the same feelings. Then Peter says that, hey, we should love each other as brothers and sisters. You know, it's interesting to me that Peter takes this approach of love. You know, he's using the word love that does indicate the brotherly love. So Peter's not really thinking of brotherly love in general, but of the special love which should knit believers in Christ together. But Peter is speaking to the body of followers of Jesus. And he is saying we should have mutual affection for one another. That's the point of this brotherly love. When we like each other, we have a genuine care for each other, people are actually drawn to this. It's like a magnet. Mutual affection for one another is something that people crave. They long for it. Now, oftentimes, when we think about love between brothers, we find this interesting dynamic, don't we? Brothers will fight. As a matter of fact, siblings, we know, fight. They'll argue, they'll bicker, and they'll go back and forth with one another. The mindset of brotherly love isn't the arguing, the bickering, and all that. The mindset of brotherly love is this. It's okay for me to pick on and argue with my brother. But when you attack my brother, we have a problem. Brotherly love is about the having each other's back. It's being there for one another as a family often does. And Peter is telling us, the church, to do this. Not the bickering, not the arguing, not the fighting. As a matter of fact, we're told to get rid of that. But we are to have each other's back. There's to be a mutual affection for one another that we should have for each other, especially in times of uncertainty. Now, the last things in this verse that Peter instructs us when it comes to unity is that we are to be tender-hearted and be of humble attitude. A better understanding of this is to say we are to be tender-hearted and courteous towards one another. See, these two actually work together. Tender-hearted is being moved to have pity or sorrow for someone. Now, in the Roman Empire, and truthfully, in most cultures, pity is considered a weakness. However, in God's economy, pity or sorrow is synonymous with compassion. God has and had pity for us which is why he was so moved to send Jesus to die for our sins. It was this compassion for our pitiful, sinful lives that made this happen. With our compassion for one another, we are then to be courteous to each other. That's what this of humble mind means, that we are to be courteous to with each other. This thought then flows into verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. He will grant you His blessing. So as we live in any and all relationships with one another, I don't care how close people are in this relationship, there will always be the opportunity for division. Satan will always attack unity, trying to create division. And when division comes, when this division happens, we have two basic ways to respond. I can retaliate with an evil deed or an evil comment back. Maybe I gossip about the situation, or maybe I just simply hold a grudge towards that person. That's one way to respond. Or, as Peter writes, I can pay them back with a blessing. The language here means that I am to speak well of them. Instead of repaying evil for evil, I can extol them. And as I do this, as I speak highly of them, as I praise them, look what happens as the result of this. I will be granted blessings from God. Now, this isn't talking about eternal life. That's a free gift to all of those who believe and have repented and have confessed and have been baptized. That eternal life is not the blessing that he is speaking of here. I will be granted blessings from God. As we close, look at verses 10 through 12. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. I love the way the NLT says this. If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, speak a blessing to people. Don't repay evil with evil. Church, I pray today that you will strive to be like Christ in all your efforts each day. Start today by being of one mind with Him and letting this flow into all your relationships. Love you all. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray that we will find unity with you. We will be of one mind with you this morning, Lord, as we watch this. Lord, I pray that we will understand sympathy, that we will understand loving each other as brothers and sisters and having this mutual affection. God, may we be tender-hearted. May we understand what compassion is, and may we have compassion for one another. And God, will we be of humble attitude with each other as we try to become like you? We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.